The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to 1 Peter 3:18, our last increment of the angelic conflict. Next Tuesday we start the book of James. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. First Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Tonight we're going to study, as the last increment of the angelic conflict, a little reverse process. Jesus Christ, as a member of the human race, goes to the fallen angels and teaches them the angelic conflict. So just as we have been taught from the Word, angels who are incarcerated are also taught. And of course, a passage like this requires a lot of concentration. Apparently, it's a long, hot summer for a lot of people. And I have been asked recently some questions, either by telephone or by afterward. And many of these questions indicate something that you failed to hear. Something that was actually said, but you just simply were tuned out at the moment. And someone wouldn't believe that I said something, so I told them to get a tape, and they got a tape and called up and apologized. Can you imagine that? Someone apologized. Now, a passage like 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22, which has been distorted for many centuries by many people who are apostate, obviously needs a lot of concentration. And in order that this concentration might be maximum, we're going to spend a few moments in silent prayer to allow you the use of the rebound technique if necessary, to allow you to change your seat if necessary, to take all the babies out, which is necessary, and to secure everything that is loose except your head, which cannot be secured. In other words, to get ready to knuckle down and concentrate on a rather difficult passage. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for the magnificent sense of humor whereby man is created lower than angels and whereby the Son of Man becomes superior to angels and, as in context tonight, actually taught a message, a doctrine on the angelic conflict to angelic creatures. Now, Father, there is no way we can ever begin to appreciate the material we receive. If we are in a certain state, blue or upset, and we hear something encouraging, something on happiness, this might be encouraging. When we're in a different state, we may hear something that is intriguing. But so frequently, it's simply doctrine that we need, and at the moment, we have no need for it. But in your perfect timing, we receive information at just the right time, and tonight we are going to study this information. Now, inevitably, there will be a few rude people here who will try to leave or do something to disrupt. But we pray that those who are here to learn the Word will concentrate through the ministry of the Spirit and ignore disruptive people, people with bad manners, people who talk during the teaching. You have done all things well. You have provided for everything, including that which is necessary to hear the Word tonight. May God the Holy Spirit therefore enlighten, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22, the last increment in the study of the angelic conflict. I'm going to read the passage as it stands in the Authorized or King James Version, and then we'll begin to analyze it as it really is. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, quickened by the Spirit, it says in the Old English, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. This is an unusual passage, the background for which is the fact that Jesus Christ is going to go from one place to another in the heart of the earth. At the time that Christ died, there was a compartment underworld where all saved people went. In the Old Testament, saved people did not go to heaven after death. They went to paradise. Paradise is a Persian word meaning the garden of the king. The Hebrew is Abraham's bosom. All born-again believers of the Old Testament, their souls went to paradise. At the same time, there was a great gulf fixed, and on the other side was Sheol, well, we won't put it in the Hebrew tonight, S-H-E-O-L, or Hades. And this is the place where all unbelievers, starting with Cain, right down to the present, go when they depart from this life, Sheol or Hades. This is also called torments. Sheol and Hades were also used to describe where the believers went in Old Testament times, but since this is vacant, Sheol and Hades only apply to where the unbelievers are located now. Then there was another compartment called Tartarus, and here a very large group of fallen angels, Bnei HaElohim, the sons of God, are incarcerated until the judgment of all fallen angels. Two categories of fallen angels, those who operate in the universe, are called demons. They are operational under Satan. And those that are called sons of God in Genesis 6, and they are found in Tartarus, and they are there until the end of man's history, when all angelic creatures will be cast into the lake of fire in compatibility with their divine judgment before man was created. So we actually have under the earth three compartments at the time that Jesus Christ was crucified, which is the time we begin our study in verse 18. Now this compartment has been transferred to the third heaven, and Sheol or Hades refers to torments where unbelievers are located. Also there is located Tartarus, the place of certain fallen angels. We begin our passage tonight for Christ also. Kai Christos, Christ also. Kai Christos in the Greek refers to the uniqueness of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. K-A-I-C-H-R-I-S-T-O-S. And when you see a phrase like that, you must understand immediately the doctrine of the hypostatic union and doctrines that go with it, the doctrine of the incarnation, the doctrine of the impeccability of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of kenosis. All of these things, by the way, we will be studying on Thursday night very shortly in the second chapter of Philippians. Kai Christos. Christos actually means the anointed one, the one who has received a commission, and this is the highest commission ever given, and this commission is given to the Lord Jesus Christ to come into the world and to become the Savior of mankind. At the same time that he became the Savior of mankind and provided salvation, he also broke the back of Satan in the angelic conflict. Kai Christos, the God-man Savior, for neither is there salvation in any other, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Christ also once, and the word for once in the Greek, hapax, H-A-P-A-Z. It's where we get the word hapax legomena, a word that occurs only once in a book. Hapax means once, which is a reference to the cross. There is nothing efficacious before the cross. There is nothing efficacious after the cross. Once. Once in all of human history, Christ provided salvation. It took 3 hours to bear the sins of the world. Every Old Testament ritual that is authorized by the Word looks forward to it. And the canon of Scripture, Bible doctrine, looks back to it. Just once in all of human history. Now, hath suffered, that for some reason in the Old English, they always split verbs that are in the aorist tense and put the hath on one side of a word and then the rest of the verb on another. But hath suffered is the aorist active indicative of apothenesco. Now, hath suffered really would look like this, pascho, P-A-S-C-H-O, but we do not have pascho here. And that's the word to suffer. Instead, we have apothenesco. A-P-O-T-H-N-E-S-K-O. Apothenesco means to die. It's the strongest word for death. It's a compound verb. The apo means ultimate source. Thenesco means to die. Originally meant dying from the ultimate source. And it comes to mean death by utter separation. And the separation connotation has to do with the fact that when Christ was bearing our sins, he was separated from the members of the Godhead, accepting his own deity, and that's inscrutable as to what happened there. But Jesus Christ screamed out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? My God occurs twice as evocative, once for the Father and once for the Holy Spirit. Apothenesco means he was totally separated from them. Reason? He who knew no sin was made sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree, 1 Peter 2:24. So it's Christ also, Kai Christos, has suffered, really, has died. So let's correct the translation. Christ also has died. Aorist tense, an occurrence in time. The active voice, Christ died. He did the doing himself. And it does not refer to physical death. There is no physical death here. It refers to his spiritual death whereby he bore our sins in his own body. The indicative mood is the reality of the efficacy of the spiritual death of Christ. The spiritual death of all members of the human race means that they are under condemnation. The spiritual death of Jesus Christ means that he took our condemnation upon himself and became our substitute and therefore is qualified in the history of humanity to be the only Savior. There is no other Savior. There is no other way of salvation. And the old idiom, all roads lead to Rome, is satanic. There is only one road to salvation, and that is Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And no one in the history of the human race will ever come in any other way except through the second person. And the reason I call him the second person is because Christos is not an English word. Christos is a transliterated Greek word. And they called him many things in many places. We're going to see in Genesis chapter 10, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. And the Lord God of Shem is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Lord God of Shem. And here he is called Christos, which is a Greek word. We have no English. Jesus is a word which has come down to us through the Hebrew. And Joshua in the Hebrew is Jesus. And Jesus in the Greek is Jesus. And again, the English language does not have a word for the second person. We simply use Greek words. Any language, there are over 1,000 languages in the world today. And in every one of those languages, there is a word or two words, a noun, a proper noun, designating the Son, Jesus Christ. So whatever the language may be, salvation is always believing in the Son. He is revealed in every language by a different name. In our language, we use the Greek. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, he does not suffer for sins. He dies for sins. And the word for sins is peri, is the preposition. And there are two prepositions of substitution which will be found in this passage. P-E-R-I and H-U-P-E-R. Huper. Peri and huper. Peri is a preposition of substitution, and so is huper. The peri is used where sins are concerned, and huper is used where the sinner is concerned. Peri for the sins, huper for the sinner. See, Christ died for us, huper. Christ died for sins, peri. But they are both substitutionary prepositions. This is, of course, the doctrine of unlimited atonement. The just for the unjust. Dikaios huper adikon. See, we have huper immediately. Looks like this. Dikaios huper adikon. Dikaios, D-I-K-A-I-O-S, means the righteous one. The perfect righteous one, huper, we've just had it, on behalf of, and I notice here's a person. And who is the person? The unrighteous one. Huper plus the genitive here, and the unrighteous one is the unbeliever. Christ died for all members of the human race. Dikaios, huper, adikon. We had peri, now we have huper. That introduces a purpose clause, hina, H-I-N-A. Here's the purpose now, that he, Jesus Christ, the only Savior, might bring us to the God. Might bring is an aorist active subjunctive of pros ago. P-R-O-S-A-G-O, ago, to bring, pros, face to face. That he might bring us face to face with God. Now, how are you going to bring someone unrighteous into the presence of God who is perfect righteousness? See, it says Christ died. You have in your English the just for the unjust. It's dikaios huper adikon, which means the righteous for the unrighteous. Well, the righteous one died for the unrighteous ones, for us, so that we might have the righteousness of the righteous one, so that we might be brought face to face with God. And so we have prosago, aorist tense. And aorist tense is a point of time divorced from time and perpetuated forever, and that's the way it'll be. And the active voice, Jesus Christ brought us. The subjunctive mood is potential. Even though Christ died for all, each individual must believe in Jesus Christ for himself. To God, and This is preposition eis, and that means in the direction. It's to the God, actually. To theo. T-O-T-H-E-O. And that's a dative case. Well, get the circumflex in there if you want it. That's the way it looks in the Greek. To theo. And to theo has the concept of dative of dignity. Dative of VIP. Now, again, we have the word death. Having, being put to death is the aorist passive participle and should be translated having received death. And we have a different word for death now. We have thanatō. T-H-A-N-A-T-O-O. And having received death means spiritual death here. He received the penalty of sin, which is death. Now, Christ died twice on the cross. Christ died apothanesco. That's spiritual death. And here we have him receiving spiritual death. Having received death. Passive voice subject receives the action of the verb. In the flesh. And this means living flesh, by the way. Jesus Christ received spiritual death in the living flesh. This is the locative of sarx. In his humanity, S-A-R-Z, sarx, Christ received spiritual death in his living humanity. He was alive when he was being judged for our sins. Then by way of contrast, but quickened by the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is mentioned as being connected here with the resurrection for a reason. Because it is the Holy Spirit who will sustain the Lord Jesus Christ when he goes to the fallen angels incarcerated in Tartarus in the heart of the earth and announces the great victory of the angelic conflict. So we have quickened, zo'o poi'e'o. Z-O-O P-O-I-E-O. Poi'e'o means to do, zo'o life, to do or to make life. And it's translated quicken in your English, but it should mean be translated to make alive, reference to the resurrection, aorist tense, the point of the resurrection, the Holy Spirit had a part, passive voice, Christ received resurrection. Having received life by the Spirit, the instrumental case of pneuma, referring to the Holy Spirit. By means of the Spirit. This is a reference to God the Holy Spirit, who sustained the humanity of Christ during the incarnation, minus those 3 hours on the cross, when he is the second vocative, my God, and he forsook Christ who was made sin for us. Now, we start with a cross which broke the back of Satan, because this is, in this context, is an angelic conflict passage. It is one of the greatest of all the angelic conflict passages because it has a very beautiful twist of humor, divine humor. By which is a prepositional phrase. And we have an plus the instrumental of a personal relative pronoun. The relative pronoun is in the neuter because it must go with spirit. And the antecedent, it should be translated, by means of whom? Reference to the Holy Spirit. By means of whom? By means of the Holy Spirit. He, Jesus Christ, in resurrection body, went, poruomai. P-O-R-E-U-O-M-I means to go from one place to another. Sometimes means to transfer. It means also here, in the passive voice, it means to receive transportation. By means of whom? By means of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ in resurrection body is acting under the power of the Spirit. By means of the Holy Spirit, he received transportation. Now, the Holy Spirit led Jesus Christ in the wilderness to a place where Satan could test him. Matthew chapter 4 tells us how Jesus was led of the Spirit in the wilderness. Once again, not on top of the earth as in Matthew 4, but underneath the earth, Jesus Christ goes in his resurrection body. See, Jesus did a lot of amazing things during the 40 days he was on earth. In his resurrection body, he was on the earth. He also went into Tartarus in his resurrection body. He also ascended into the third heaven to be seated at the right hand of the Father in his resurrection body. So his resurrection body traveled on earth, in the earth, and topside all the way to the third heaven, which is billions and billions of light years away. By means of whom the Holy Spirit, he, Jesus Christ, in resurrection body, received transportation. And he received transportation and made a proclamation. The word for preach, kerusso, means to teach. That should be a U. K-E-R-U-S-S-O, kerusso. So literally then, by means of whom the Holy Spirit, he, Jesus Christ, in resurrection body, having received transportation, preached. See, this is an aorist passive participle of poruomai. The action of the aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb. First of all, he received transportation before he taught. He preached unto the spirits. This is a dative plural, and this is an indirect object dative plural. Unto the spirits in prison. The spirits in prison are the fallen angels of Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. These are the sons of God who infiltrated the human race and sought to destroy true humanity. In the days of Noah, we have the fact that Noah kept his line pure, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and they were each married to, we'll put R.W., 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 and with Noah, R.W. We have eight people here who kept the line pure. Everyone else was half human and half angel. The sons of God infiltrated. These are all the great heroes, the Norse heroes, the Greek heroes, the heroes of the Gilgamesh epic, and so on. Now, I just soon invite you to go out. I don't think I said anything funny at all. And I told you it's going to be tough concentrating. If you want to go, hon, you can go, but you're never going to come back once you walk out of here. Now, I have more trouble with women than I have with men ever when it comes to this. And you're typical of a female who's out of line. If you can't concentrate, then don't come in the first place. But when you come and get out of line, you just have to remember there happens to be one man around here, even if you're not aware of it. And if I say something funny, why, Phil, be my guest. You can laugh. But if I don't, you and your friend next door there either keep your mouth shut so other people can listen, or else you can spend your time on the outside with the other idiots. Take your choice. You read me loud and clear? You know, it's a shame. There are two times in my life when I have not been able to be as nice as I would like to be. One is when I was a commandant of cadets, and the other is being a pastor and having, out of 2,000 people, one rude person, or maybe two or three. But it's always those few who disrupt. And it's not as if we are here all day and therefore you're going to run the gamut and run the scale of all of the things that you do, laugh, cry, be happy, be sad, be blue, be ecstatic, and so on. We'll be here tonight for an hour and 20 minutes, roughly. And some of it's going to be very rough for some of you, I can see. But there's only one way to teach the Word of God. The Word of God and Bible doctrine is the most important thing in my life. There is nothing more important to me in all the world. And therefore, I will not tolerate any insubordination toward the Word of God, not in my presence. You want to go out and be a jackass? Go out and bray to the moon all night. But in this building, I'm here to teach the Word of God. And that's exactly what I'm going to do. And there's a verse that says twice, women, keep your mouth shut in church. Fermez la bouche, la femme. All right. Maybe this is why we had a little laughter then. Angels coming down and having sexual intercourse with women. Well, there was a reason for it. First of all, the women were all very beautiful in those days. There were no ugly Americans. Women were very beautiful. And Satan came up with a plan. Apparently, Satan spent some time in woman watching. And he came up with a great plan. If we can destroy true humanity, there is no way. True humanity destroyed, there is no way that Christ can go to the cross. So Satan came up with a great one. He had certain angels peeled off. These angels, by the way, at that time had ability to copulate. For those of you who are inclined toward being academic, or stuffy, or both, these angels, Bani Ha Elohim, had the ability to copulate. So they came down here and copulated. Objective, destroy the human race. However, this objective required volition, and there were just enough beautiful women who were dumb, who went positive toward the angels, negative toward the word, to make this plan be so great that the whole human race was destroyed and replaced by a super race. This is the Achilles crowd, Castor and Pollux, Orpheus and that bunch. So we have a super race, but not a true human race. Exceptions, 8 people. Noah plus 7. And these exceptions will form the new civilization, which we are studying in the early morning service. And the rest of them were taken out, this half-human, half-angelic race, were removed by water. Now, one thing I do know that I've never told you before about angels is that apparently angels do not like water. Angels do not like water because when it was time to take tohu wa bohu, see, the earth became tohu wa bohu. That means that the fallen angels left too many beer cans around. So the Lord decided to to keep Satan off it. How do you keep the devil and angels off? He put a big ice pack around it. He packed the earth in ice completely after tohu wa bohu before tohu wa bohu, he just packed the earth in ice. Now the angels can't get to it. When you want to get angels off the earth, what do? Well, ice is H2O in frozen form. You use H2O in liquid form. And so we have the flood. And that got the half-angel, half-human crowd off. Not one of them. They were supermen, half-angel and half-human, but they weren't able to swim, and they all drowned in the flood. And only true humanity goes into the next civilization. Now, Jesus Christ is from the line of Noah through Shem. And the whole angelic conflict is going to move on to victory at the cross because there is still a line of true humanity. See, that's why the one reason why the genealogies are so important. Over here is Adam. And way over at this end, we have from Adam to Noah, true humanity. And so the true humanity survived the flood. And the super race was destroyed in the flood. And as a matter of fact, there was a concentrated period of evangelism of 120 years. And that's where the evangelist today gets that phrase, my spirit shall not always strive with man. We will now sing 4 more verses of Just As I Am. However, in its context, my spirit shall not always strive with flesh, and I never knew of an evangelist that had the courage, the fortitude, to finish the phrase, because the rest of the phrase says, for his days shall be 120 years. 120 years to the flood. So there's 120 years of concentrated evangelism in which any of these super creatures could have been saved and did not choose to be saved. All right, question, Way. He'd have been saved. I know that sounds facetious, but I'll finish up the rest of that. He would have been saved. He would have been taken, taken out of the earth as Enoch was, inasmuch as the new civilization was going on with believers only, true humanity only. Under those conditions, he would have been like Enoch and Elijah. He would have gone up without seeing death. Question, Don?
Do angels have all the same majors?
The actual inner format is unknown to us. They have something that is equivalent to an old sin nature, but old sin nature is a term describing the human beings' propensity to sin and the structure to sin and produce that which is in opposition to God. But undoubtedly they have an equivalent.
Well, naturally they do because of the fallen angels. Well, now what about us when we have our resurrection body? I know we leave our own sin nature here and we're superior to angels. But is there a chance that believers in a resurrection body in eternity would turn against God just as the angels did, which were his creatures?
Mm-mm. No chance. Once time is over and the fallen angels are judged, everything is zipped up tight and no one can ever get out again.
Even the elect angels.
In fact, the elect angels are in that status now. They were in that status before man was created.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that'd be interesting to suddenly have someone like Gabriel, see, turn traitor. But they are in their eternal state of stability. All right, question? No. Well, you've never heard me make a statement like that of any kind or imply anything like that. No, it is not true. It is true that once the church receives the resurrection body, they will never sin again. The millennium is only 1,000 years in length. All right, so we have the spirits in prison, and their prison is mentioned in two verses, 2 Peter 2:4 and Jude 6, both of which we have studied recently. We studied 2 Peter 2:4 recently at the University of Houston, and we studied Jude 6 in our second service Sunday morning. So I figure one way or another, you probably are familiar with those passages which where the word hell is not hell, but Tartarus. And since you are familiar with that, I want to move on into the next three verses while the time is still with us. The spirits in prison are the fallen angels of Genesis 6. By the way, if you find it difficult to accept fallen angels in Genesis 6 and the angelic conflict in general, there are three other fundamentalist churches in town that will be most happy to receive you and your wrong view of Genesis 6. As far as I am concerned, I am totally intolerant of you. And the more I study Genesis 10, today I advanced 7 words. But then it began to speed up a little bit, and I only studied about 7 hours today. So we're moving along at a rapid rate. But I am intolerant of anyone who cannot see fallen angels and who cannot see angelic infiltration of the human race. I'm intolerant of most of you if you can't see it because the mechanics of copulation are beyond your imagination. That's your only excuse. But everyone has to accept something by faith. I don't think anyone on the farm will ever have any trouble. All right, verse 20. Now this time we have a relative pronoun again. And this time, oh, I love the way that verse 20 starts. It starts out, in fact, we're off to such a good start, I'll just put it on the board. Pote hote. This is a humorous type structure in the Greek. All of a sudden you want to start something out and indicate that it's going to be very humorous. Pote hote. And it's onomopoetic, Koine Greek, or Hellenistic Greek humor. Now, you never would have known that otherwise, because in the English it says, which sometime were disobedient. And you wouldn't know that something very humorous is coming up. That is, this is divine humor. So, pote hote. And then sometime is really before time. Which before time were disobedient. Apitheo, aorist active participle. Looks like this. A-P-E-I-T-H-E-O. Apitheo. Now, apitheo is a reference to the disobedience to the divine commandment which prohibits sexual relationship between species. God has never crossed species. There is no such thing as transmutation of species. And God has never condoned any kind of copulation between a baboon and a human, between an angel and a human. So apitheo here actually refers to a principle which has always existed in the human race and has always existed among creatures before the human race, and the principle is stated in Leviticus 18:23. So before time disobedience refers to the fallen angels as they came into the human race and cohabited with women in the human race. When once the long-suffering of God waited, the long-suffering of God refers to Genesis 6, 1 through 11, and once is the word pote, which is found at the beginning of the sentence. When once the long-suffering of God, and specifically this is the 120-year period of concentrated evangelism of Genesis 6, 3. And all of that 120 years, God waited, imperfect active indicative of op ekdekomai. A-P-E-K-D-E-C-H-O-M-A-I. All right. AP is preposition of ultimate source. Ek is preposition of source out from. Dekomai means to receive. To receive from the ultimate source of and to have it available immediately. God waited for them to be saved and it was available immediately. God in His matchless grace held up the judgment of the flood, waiting for one of the half-angel, half-human beings to receive Jesus Christ as Savior, and hamerais noe, in the days of Noah. And hamerais noe, in the days of Noah, a phrase which means in the historical time when Noah lived on the earth. In the days of Noah, while the ark, kibatos, I love this word kibatos. I'll tell you why. It's not a boat. It's not a ship. It's not a seagoing vessel. It's a treasure chest or a sacred chest. or a chest for something valuable. Ketone means chest. Now, when you say chest, you always think of any something that's shaped something like a trunk locker with legs, a GI trunk locker. On this, you put legs on it. It has a top, and it's square. But kibatos means God's treasure chest, perfectly designed to stand maximum aquatic conditions. Force 10 storms, water of any depth, any kind of a hurricane, any kind of a possible potential disaster. And this key baton is God's treasure chest in which he preserved 8 believers. Now you remember, a chest is something in which you preserve a treasure. The Bible must be interpreted in the time in which it was written. The ark is called kibaton, the ark of the covenant. It preserved treasure. The ark is something that contains treasure. And kibaton means that the treasure contained here are the 8 believers whom God preserved through the disaster of a universal flood for the purpose of starting a new civilization. And as a matter of fact, all of you here tonight are descended from someone in that ark. And when I say someone, I mean someone Homo sapien. There might have been a few monkey cages there, but none of you are even 5 generations from hanging by your tails from trees. Now this means that everyone who is here has in him the genes of Noah and his wife, and the combination of genes that makes you what you are in certain ways, how you look, color of your skin, all of these things, all of the characteristics, the shape of your skull, the type of hair, your teeth, everything, it all goes back to one of 8 persons in the ark. Now the ark is, we think of the ark as a boat. And in my lifetime, I have tragically have seen pictures that look something like this. Now that looks more like a nut to me. Well, whatever the hull and whatever the superstructure was, it was a chest to keep something, to preserve something valuable. And it was to preserve it through disaster, which is diasozo. Diasozo. D-I-A-S-O-Z-O coming up. And then, once they are out and have been preserved, then they are still sozo, S-O-Z-O. And twice, we have the word save in this passage, once diasozo, through the flood, and then once again, sozo. And both of them mean to preserve something valuable in keeping in the context with the noun translated here ark, but means, kiboto means a chest. Kibotas. Now, historically and doctrinally, we have some phrases here that are going to go both ways. Historically, that chest contained not only the animal kingdom, but 8 souls of great value to God. And why were they of great value? Let's stop to notice. 1, they were of great value because they were personally born again by faith in Christ. 2, because they were true and pure humanity. 3, because they acted as a link between Adam in the old civilization and Christ in the second civilization. The second civilization is post-diluvian. So we have both historical and an illustration. The historical would be equivalent to tupos, T-U-P-O-S. That means 8 people were literally delivered. They sat it out. They I don't know whether they sweated it out or not, but they sat it out in kibatas, the treasure chest. And then you have a preposition, antitupas. And that would be antitupos. Antitupos. Tupos. Well, let's do it this way. Antitupos. Tupos is history. Anti is instead of history. Anti means instead of, not against here. And that would be doctrine. So we have history and we have doctrine. And this is why some people can never understand this passage, because they don't know the difference between history and doctrine. History will be used to illustrate doctrine. That's why we're going to have, in verse 21, the like figure. What is the like figure? Antitupas. What is antitupas? Antitupas is doctrine. All right, let's take up tupas first, or history. While the treasure chest was preparing, the British say, present passive participle, kata skuadzo. K-A-T-A-S-K-E-U-A-Z-O. Skuadzo means to build something. Kata means according to exact specification. And they couldn't slip on this. Noah had to build this treasure chest just the way that God said it should be built. Because this treasure chest was going to preserve true humanity for the new civilization, and would act as a link between Genesis 3:15 and the cross. In Genesis 3:15, we have the seed of the woman. But by the time we get to Noah, we have the seed of angels. And if the angelic infiltration had been completed, there would be no seed of the woman. There would be nothing but the seed of angels. But the seed of angels all drowned in the flood, and the seed of the woman principle went on. God preserved it. And whenever God is preserving anything or teaching anything or having anything to do with doctrine, everything must be to exact specifications, just as the tabernacle had to be to exact specifications. So the kibatos had to be exact, exact, exact. People are so sloppy in this day of apostasy that they can't understand the principle of something being exact. It means this and only this. It means nothing else. So there is a principle of dogmatism in here. And God smiles as he looks down upon the human race in time of apostasy. Because if there is anything that is not exact, apostasy is always characterized by the phrase, there is no such thing as absolute truth. And yet, their absolutes in the field of truth, doctrine, is the very basis of our so great salvation. If there is anything resented by apostasy, it is any form of an absolute. And everything must be exact. Wherein, now this being constructed is literally the translation. It's present passive participle. In which the sacred chest was being constructed, wherein, literally, in which, eis ein, prepositional phrase, E-I-S-E-N. And eis here means into which, ark. Inside of which is perhaps a better translation. Ice can mean inside of which. Inside of which few. Few refers to is a word of percentage. In which few percentage wise, that is eight souls, octosukai, were saved, not born again saved, not salvation, spiritual salvation. They were saved long before. In which octosukai were delivered through, diasozo, delivered through disaster. Dia through sozo, deliver. This has nothing to do with eternal salvation. This is an historical statement. Tupas. We're on the history side. In which, actual number, 8 souls were delivered through disaster. Through water. We're delivered through disaster, through water. We have again dia plus the genitive, and the word is hudor for water here. Lots of water. H-U-D-O-R. Dia plus the genitive of this. Dia plus the genitive. That means water was the means of preserving what was in the kiboton, the chest. See, the chest floated. Now it was absolutely perfect as far as being seaworthy. So, as the water rose and rose, the chest floated. Inside of the chest are 8 people. Down below here we have the super race. All drowning, all checking out. This is a treasure chest delivered by water, through water. Same idea you see as Noah being pushed into the water. Noah was put into a basket, which is called an ark. It was a chest made of the various types of papyri found in the Nile, on the edge of the Nile. So here's the water. Now, who is immersed in baptism? The super race. They're dead. They're in hell. Hades, Sheol. The water delivered. Where? Look, you don't bury this chest. That doesn't preserve it. You just let it sit there, and the water actually drowns everyone, and the chest floats. Now, diasozo means to deliver through disaster. It does not mean eternal salvation. These people were already saved. They were saved in Genesis chapter 6, where it says, "And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord," and then his family. There was salvation. So there's no salvation here. This is deliverance, physical deliverance from physical death. They have already been delivered from spiritual death by salvation. Now that is an historical statement. And the historical statement comes under the Greek word tupon, or tupos. T-U-P-O-S. Now if you're going to put some doctrine with tupos, you have to call it anti-tupos. A-N-T-I-T-U-P-O-S. Now, in place of the history, anti means in place of, in place of the history, you give the doctrine. So now we're going to get doctrine. That's, by the way, anti-tupos is where we get our English word anti-type, and tupos is where we get our word type, but not exactly the same meaning. The type is history. The anti-type is doctrinal. So we have the phrase, the like figure, which means the doctrinal application, or the doctrinal parallel. There is always a parallel between tupos and anti-tupos. Type and anti-type. You've heard this before at some time, if you've ever heard, for example, Joseph. Joseph is always taught as a historical person. But in anti-type, he illustrates many of the things that happened to Christ. So you have type, Joseph, in history. Anti-type, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're going to see anti-type in this case. 8 people delivered in the ark. That's the 8 ball. They're in the kibaton, and they are safe. And what is the anti-type? Union with Christ, you. So we have tupas, anti-tupas. So the like figure indicates the doctrinal parallel, which also represents to us the baptism that now saves. All right? Or as an illustration of it. The like figure refers to doctrine. The doctrine whereunto, which is also which, doth now save us. And the baptism that does say, that doth now save us, this is an illustration. Union with Christ. How do we get union with Christ? The baptism of the Spirit. You see, the people who are immersed, water, these people drown. So the ark is historical. So let's put underneath here something that might look like the ark. I'm not exactly an excellent marine drawer. Maybe put a bridge up here from which, well, it doesn't look like much, but consider it an ark. Kibatos. All right, eight people were delivered here. Innumerable people are delivered here. This is dias sozo in history because they went through the rain. This is sozo here because you don't go through anything. You stay in the earth, but you're still entered into union with Christ. So the like figure refers to the historical illustration. Did somebody say something? All right. The historical illustration whereunto baptism, this is a dry baptism. We've studied recently the seven baptisms. There's no water baptism involved here. Also now, kainun. Now, kainun refers to the church age. Kainun. K-A-I-N-U-N. Noon means now, church age. Kainun, union with Christ, church age. See, Peter's talking about the church age. And this is anti-tupas. And way back here in the days of Noah, at the time of the flood, we have tupas. So we have tupas and anti-tupas. Here we have an ark or a sacred chest. Here we have union with Christ. So kai tupa, a kai noon, refers to the fact that we are now in the church age. And the baptism that saves in the church age is spirit baptism, entrance into union with Christ. Spirit baptism accomplished by the Spirit. Of course, water baptism is accomplished by man. Spirit baptism means union with Christ. Water baptism means union with water. And if you have a tupas, anti-tupas, which means an exact equivalent, you must have, all the way through, parallel situations. So there's no being drowning in the water is not construed as water baptism, immersion. Spirit baptism is invisible. Water baptism is visible. Spirit baptism occurs at the point of salvation and delivers. There is therefore now no judgment to them who are in Christ Jesus. And water baptism merely represents what spirit baptism does. So we have here spirit baptism, the baptism which saves. And to make sure we understand that this is not water baptism, the putting away of the filth of the flesh, putting away is a noun, apothesis. A-P-O-T-H-E-S-I-S, and apothesis means, this is an active suffix, and an apo means from the ultimate source of yourself, putting away dirt. So it is not the putting away, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, which is actually human dirt. The word filth is rupas, which is used for dirt. R-U-P-O-S. So this should be translated literally then, not the removal of human birth, of dirt. We are not taking a bath. This is not water baptism. And so to make sure that no one in the church age would be so dumb as to take this as water baptism, we have a very simple, a very neat phrase from Peter. And this tells us two things. One, Peter did take baths. And two, this is not taking a bath. So, not the removal of human dirt, but the pledge, not the answer. The word for answer is eperotemai. Means a pledge. Eperotemai. Eperotemai. Eperotemai means a pledge. But the pledge of a good conscience toward God, ala sunedesis, agathes, eperota, eisthion, which means that the only way that you can have an absolute good, agathos, conscience toward God, is to be in union with Christ where nothing depends on you. So it is not washing off dirt. It is not the removal of human dirt, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. And spirit baptism is a pledge, God's pledge. And this is accomplished by the resurrection from the dead. Anastasis is resurrection here. Dia plus the genitive of anastasis through the resurrection of the dead. Now we have the sequel to the victorious proclamation. Jesus Christ announced what he was going to do next, ascend. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, who, relative pronoun, has as its antecedent Jesus Christ, is gone. We have poruomai again. Only this time it's in the active voice. See, here's the earth. Jesus in resurrection body was on the earth. The Holy Spirit gave him transportation down to Tartarus in the heart of the earth. But when he goes up to the right hand, active voice, he goes on his own steam. Into heaven refers to the third heaven and is at the right hand of God. The right hand of the God refers again to the whole principle of Operation Footstool, which we have studied. Now it says, with Jesus Christ at the right hand. See, in resurrection body, he went down to tell these fallen angels, "You did make it, fellas. I'm true humanity. I went to the cross as true humanity. I became the Savior of the world. As you see me now in resurrection body, so I am on my way to go to the right hand of the Father. And at the right hand of the Father, in my humanity, I will be superior to all angels forever." And you remember those eight people in the ark? Well, those eight people in the ark were in the ark and safe. And all believers in the church age are going to be in me and safe. And therefore, you still have some of the brethren, some of the fallen angels who are demons, who are on the outside, who are going to try to still fight. But just as angels, authorities, and powers, three words for fallen angels, are subordinate to me, or for the angelic creatures rather, just as they are subordinate to me, so you can see now the victory is won. Angels, this refers to the whole angelic creation, and even the most powerful, exousia, the angels who have the demon-commissioned officers, dunamis, the special demons with special powers, have been made subject, and the word having been made subject, an aorist passive participle of hupotasso, an old friend of ours by now. In fact, the ladies just had hupotasso Monday morning. That ultimate word for authority, having been subordinated to him. Angels, principalities, all of the fallen angels have been subordinated to him. All right, let's close out then with the doctrine of ascension. The doctrine of ascension. Point one. The resurrection body of Jesus Christ was capable of space travel. The humanity of Jesus Christ in resurrection traveled through all three heavens. John chapter 20, verse 17. The resurrection body of Jesus Christ traveled below the earth. In our passage, 1 Peter 3. Point two. In ascension, we have the acceptability of the humanity of Christ, which is taught in many passages, like Psalm 110:1, where he's told to sit down. which is quoted in Romans 8:34, Ephesians 1:20, Colossians 3:1, Hebrews 1:3 and 13, Hebrews 8:1. All these passages mention Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of the Father, including the one we have studied tonight, 1 Peter 3:22. And all of these passages guarantee the acceptability of the regenerate believer, the born-again believer in this age. Point three, the ascension and session of the humanity of Christ produced victory in the angelic conflict, for Hebrews 1:3 through 13. Point four, the ascension begins a new sphere of the angelic conflict, Ephesians 1, verses 20 and 22, Ephesians 4, 7 through 10. Therefore, the believer of the church age is involved in the intensification of the angelic conflict. Point five. Ascension begins Operation Footstool. Acts 2, 33 and 34, Hebrews 1, 13, Luke 20, verses 42 and 43. The ascension begins Operation Footstool. Point six, Operation Footstool is concluded at the second advent of Christ. Daniel 7, 13 and 14, Zechariah 13, 2, Colossians 2, 15, Revelation 20, 1 through 3, and all of those passages related to the angelic conflict. The second advent will conclude with Operation Footstool. Point seven, the ascension completes the glorification of Christ in hypostatic union. Acts 2:33, 5:31, 1 Peter 3:22, Philippians 2:9, where we'll study this in detail. Point eight, the ascension explains the uniqueness of the church age, John 7:37 through 39. One of the unique features of the church age is the fact that God the Holy Spirit, who sustain the humanity of Christ, indwells every believer, and under grace every believer can be filled with the Spirit. This is the age of the intensification of the angelic conflict. This is also the unique age of all dispensations because of the great victory of Jesus Christ, which immediately preceded this dispensation. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of studying these things. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.